Well, good morning everyone, and welcome to this 10 o'clock morning prayer stroke morning worship. Call it what you will, you might decide to call it something else by the end of it. But just to let you know, it has been decided that on the second Sunday of the month, we're going to try out different forms of service. So the service will depend very heavily on who's leading it. I have my style and other people have theirs. So we're going to try something a bit different today. God's still here though, so that's the good news. Now, today is Trinity Sunday. It's one of my favourite days of the year. So this means the service is going to be a service of two parts. I am going to be sort of thinking more about Trinity Sunday, and then Jeff's going to come up and continue our wonderful on the fruits of the Spirit, cultivating fruit. Today he's talking about patience. Not our wonderful church warden, but the whole thing, the fruit of the Spirit, patience. Now, last night, I watched something on telly. Not a surprise, I know. But it was Desmond Tutu meeting the Dalai Lama, and they were talking about joy. If you want a revision session on when I spoke about joy all those weeks ago, watch that. It's on BBC iPlayer. I don't often tell people to watch things, but it was really funny and actually quite enlightening. So I think it's called Mission Joy. Is it, Andy? Yes, nod from the back. So have a look at that BBC iPlayer. Right then, let's have a look. We've got a few notices, I'm afraid. So we've got the START course starting on Wednesday the 22nd of June. You can sign up at the back or go to that sort of website thing and book in there if you're interested. It's six sessions looking at God, Jesus, and the journey of life. So that's worth having a look at if you're interested. And there may even be a leaflet at the back, I don't know. Another thing that's coming up very soon on the 19th of June. Oh, next week, so let's hope it's as nice as it is at the moment. We're having a church picnic on the football pitch, Peachfield Common, from 12:30 onwards. So throw your sandwiches into a bag and come and join us on the common next Sunday lunchtime. It's sort of like church lunch, but outdoors with a few more bugs and a lot more grass. So, but the same people, which is what is important. And then, woohoo! Next Friday, we have a gentleman whose name I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce, but a Ukrainian opera singer is doing a concert at St. Andrew's, and he's raising money for Terry English's Ukrainian school. So you can buy on the door, but you need to let Ruth Cook know if you're coming. They're £10 each, those tickets. And before I get on to the last official one, Keith, you need to look at me for this one, it's not on the screen. Keith gave me this before the service. It's Malvern Festival Chorus is doing Handel's Messiah on Saturday the 25th, which is 13 days' time, 7 o'clock. At Holy Trinity Church, which is quite apt given it's Trinity Sunday. Holy Trinity Church, Linktop. Tickets are, you can come and sing apparently. £12 for visiting singers. Have a look, there's going to be a leaflet at the back. Have a chat to Keith. That's one. And lastly, Keith has been very busy going around to musical things. He heard the Malvern Male Voice Choir singing at the Priory the other night. And apparently, I don't know who else saw it, but they were brilliant. Now, we're lucky because they're coming here at some point. Just can't remember the date, but watch the notices because you will be told. Be here or be square, I think is the phrase. Malvern Male Voice Choir. Coming soon to a church that you're sat in. Yes, so keep your eyes open for that. That will be really very quite entertaining and very good. Oh. And lastly, if you want to connect with us, people out there in internet world, you can go to our website and click on this button. Everybody here, you know, if you just want to have a mooch round the website, always interesting things to have a look at. But there you go. If you wish to connect with us, everything you will need to find is around that purpley blue button. So, click. Right then. Let us just bring all of that to God before we start the service. Heavenly Father, we just pray for all the events, all the preparations that are going on, even probably as I speak. Help people to perfect what can be perfected and polish what can be polished. Help them to be able to bring us closer to you through all these wonderful bits and pieces that are on offer for us. Amen. Right. So, like I said, Trinity Sunday. Now, I don't know about you, but I've not often heard, in fact, actually, in the 30 years of being a Christian, I have never heard a sermon on the Trinity. But I know they happen because I was taught about them at college. And often people get themselves tied up in knots and shamrock leaves and Lord knows what, just trying to explain it. But the one thing I've learnt over many, many years is not to get tied up in the how. Just because God is Trinity, we don't have to work it out. He's done that. He's happily doing it, and that's fine. We here in the West are very sort of linear thinkers. We think if we can understand A, we can get to B, and if we can understand A and B, we can get to C. But sometimes it's a bit more foggy than that. Sometimes we have to use images and symbols to express things that words can't say and to open the deeper mysteries so that we can step into those deeper mysteries. And so that's what I'm going to try to do today. Use a symbol. But we'll come to that in a minute. Now, because the Trinity is a bit of a mystery and can be quite tricky to think about, I found this, which I think sums up the human complaint completely. And this chap says, instead of loving the Trinity of God, that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we tend to love a different Trinity. Me, myself, and I. Which I think really sums things up. In fact, one of my college chaps, and it was a chap, said, you know, read this book. So when I read it, it said, the opening preface was, actually, if you took the Trinity out of the church, would anyone notice? Which is quite sad, and I suspect true. Anyway, not to rest on the negative side, here's my favourite chap of the moment, Archbishop Desmond Tutu. Now, he said this, isn't it wonderful that we have this doctrine of the Trinity that speaks of God as a fellowship, a community. So you have this wonderful image of the community that is God, the Trinity. And I think it's that image that we can all hold on to and access God through. Thank you for the wisdom of Archbishop Desmond Tutu. So, we meet in the name of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, God is one. And we say together, Holy God, holy and strong, holy and immortal, have mercy upon us. Let's conclude our opening prayers. Eternal God, source of all blessing, help us to worship you with all our heart and mind. Excuse me. With all our heart and mind and strength. For you alone are God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for ever and ever. Amen. Now, we're going to stand presently to sing our first song, which was given to me a few years ago for this explicit purpose for use on Trinity Sunday. It was written just for Trinity Sunday because somebody was thinking, I can't find a decent hymn to fit Trinity Sunday. So, this is from a reader who used to be down at St. Matthias. I'm hoping they still are, but they wrote this. The tune is familiar, do not panic. I think we all know Morning is Broken. I can certainly remember it from when I was about this high. So, the tune is Morning is Broken. But this is God, our Father. So let's give it a go. Let's stand and sing. Let's have a seat. Now, some of you might recognise that. I mean, not only do we have Paul Hunt, who's normally here, who does icons, I like them too. Mainly because Paul introduced me to them, but there you go. Now, this is Rublev's icon on the Trinity. It's actually from the story where the three, Abraham meets the three angels of the Lord, men, whatever you want to call them. The jury is out on some parts of the Old Testament, at the Oaks of Mamre, or however you pronounce it. But this is an iconic depiction of the Trinity. Now, just before, I have found a little meditation. So during this bit, feel free to just gaze at the picture or close your eyes and just sink into the words. But the one thing I'm going to point out, do you see where the cup is? You see that little square underneath? Yeah? Just between the 2 feet on the side of the, like the raised dais where the cup is. They suspect that that was where someone had stuck a little mirror. So that when you looked at the Trinity, you could see yourself in the Trinity, held. They think the mirror fell off, but the little square, they suspect, could be a little bit of glue, which I think is rather nice. And it sort of gives you that sort of sense of being in and with God. So this lovely meditation was given on evening service on the 22nd of May in 2016 by the Reverend Mandy Carr. And I rang her up just because it's always polite if you're going to use somebody's work to check that it's okay. And she was actually rather flabbergasted that anybody was kind enough to ask, which I think just says something also about the human race. So, this is not my work. I'm not going to accept anything, any praise for this, other than if I read it particularly well. Mandy wrote it for her congregation in Kent 6 years ago. So, it's a meditation on Rublev's icon. They sit and they wait. There is room for me at the table, but they will not force me to come. Theirs is an invitation, not coercion. They are the community of God, the three in one, the divine unity in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are the circle of love. They show us what love looks like and what love feels like, because their very essence is love. We tie ourselves up in metaphysical knots trying to understand, but freedom is not found there. The truth lies beyond our conscious understanding. It exists in deep knowing that transcends words and thoughts. It is intuitive, threaded through the fibre of our being. It is the divine spark within, resonating with the call of the Creator. Beloved, come and take your place. Come, eat and drink with us. I want to, but I'm fearful. I know I'm not worthy. I know what goes on behind closed doors. I know the dirt that soils my soul, the pride, the vanity, the selfishness, all that distorts the original image within. How can I take that place? It's not my place. It must be for someone else, someone who doesn't think and feel and act like I do. I am filthy in their presence, and that grime has seeped into every pore of my body. I sweat dirt and do not want to sully their table. I can barely lift my eyes to them, but I can tell that they're looking at me. In a brief, brave moment, I dare raise my eyes and I meet the same loving gaze from each of them in the same face, full of light. At that moment, I'm undone. A searing sword pierces my heart, slicing through my pretense. I'm left naked and vulnerable, knowing without a shadow of a doubt that they know, they've seen, and that nothing is hidden. They know how much I've missed the mark. They know the deep chasm between what I profess to the world and what I am. Under their glorious light, I am transparent. Their holiness lightens even the deepest darkness until all is illuminated. I'm in danger of being crushed by my shame. I want to run away and hide, to block out this fierce knowing so I can hold on to some semblance of disguise. They keep their gaze on me and call me again. Come now, beloved. Drink deeply of the wine of the kingdom. It is for you. How is this? They see me as I am with all my faults and failings, and they still offer me the wine of the kingdom. They still want me at their table. They look at me through eyes of love, not condemnation. They still call me their beloved, even when they know a life of love is far from what I live. I want to respond, but I am still reticent. I'm shackled to a graceless life that depends on competition or on a place allocated by circumstance and birth. It is a place where seats at the banquet are reserved for the best, the most important, and where others are rejected and thrown outside the city gates. I do not have the right. The honour of that place is not mine. Their holy presence prompts the sudden realization that the question of rights is irrelevant. I cannot earn my place or deserve it because it is already given to me in love and grace. There is no qualification. It's not a doctrine, a ritual, religion, or even a faith that draws me in. It is their love and their love alone that invites me to take the place or walk away. I have to decide whether I, like the Israelites in the desert, looking at that bronze serpent lifted high, will raise my eyes to receive my healing, or whether I will die from the poison in my soul. There's always a choice, because love does not force itself on others. Here is the opportunity to step outside of time and be absorbed into the now of eternity. Life in all its fullness, beginning in this moment. There are so many questions, but the answers are shrouded in mystery and paradox, out of reach and yet closer than my own breath. Eternal life can be mine, and it can start now, if only I have the courage to accept their hospitality. What would it mean to sit down with the three in one? What would it feel like to be part of that circle of love? I know I would not remain the same. How could I? That kind of love changes us. And what would it feel like to have the divine life coursing through my veins? What would it be like to share the mystical union of being in Christ, of one being with the Father, being filled with the Holy Spirit? Surely it would be like being born again. I would see with new eyes and love with their love, living in peace and joy within their light. Overwhelmed by their perfect love, I would learn what it means to be in communion, being with God rather than doing for God. It would be living in a place of such harmony, peace and affection that it stills all thought, all anxiety, the mutual indwelling bringing a sense of completion. falsehood would drop away, insecurity would be dissolved, and in its place, the assurance of sins forgiven, hurts healed, and identity conferred. I am called to the table in the kingdom, to eat and drink and be born again by the Spirit, accepting who I am through God's eyes. I am called to lay down my fears and objections, to allow them to clothe me with my true self, and not to cling to the filthy rags the world has given me. I am to trust that all things are possible, not because of what I've done, but because of the love that has enfolded me all my life, even if I haven't been aware of it. It is a love shown magnificently through the cross, through the empty tomb, a love available to all of God's beloved creation. I will sit down with the three in one. How can I not, when I've glimpsed what it may bring? Let the transformation by eternal love begin. Amen. Heavenly Father, help us to step into that dance with you, into that space that you make for us. Help us to live in that gentle rhythm resonating with you. And let eternal life start today. Amen. Now our second song. Let us come to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let this song be a sort of a prayer, a request to God to pull us closer to him. So let us stand and sing, Lord, I come to you. have a seat. So we come to our time of confession. And it's doing in a little chunk. I say, Lord, have mercy. And then you reply. But after each little chunk, we're just going to pause, reflect on the words on the screen, and listen to God as he helps us to resolve to learn from our mistakes, to act differently the next time we meet whatever it is that we are bringing to God. So let us pray. You have made us to be one family, yet we have divided humanity. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. You were born a Jew to reconcile all people, yet we have brought disharmony amongst races. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. You rejoice in our differences, yet we make them a cause for enmity. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. May the God of love and power forgive us and free us from our sins, heal and strengthen us by his Spirit, and raise us to a new life in Christ our Lord. Amen. Now we have a little chunk of Psalm before Keith comes and reads to us. So let us say this little bit of Psalm 103, which will become apparent why we have said it when Jeff speaks to us. So Psalm 103, verses 8 to 10 together. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Amen. Keith, lovely.
We have two readings today. The first one is from James chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Patience in suffering. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Our second reading is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin. Begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Open up these wonderful words of yours to us. Pray that we will have ears to hear, and eyes to see, and hearts to receive. Amen.
Amen. The last century. And the Jungle Book came out in 1967. If you had children then, you may well have taken them to see it. And this particular scene in the Jungle Book stuck in my mind. It's where Mowgli meets Shere Khan, that treacherous tiger. And Mowgli says he's not afraid at all of the tiger. And that annoys Shere Khan. And he says this to Mowgli: you are trying my patience. And he takes a swipe at him.
Now, that stuck in my mind because it reminded me of my dad. He was always having to say these words to my brother and I when we were children. He had the patience of a saint, bless him, but we could be very provoking. How are your levels of patience these days? We're doing this series, aren't we, on the fruit of the Spirit, and we've looked at love and joy and peace, heavenly qualities. Well, now we come down to earth with patience. Chris Wright, whose book on the fruit of the Spirit we're using in this series, defines patience as forbearance and perseverance. Rather old-fashioned words, but they're full of meaning. And as an example of divine forbearance, Chris points to the story of Jonah. Well, we're all familiar with Jonah's refusal to do what the Lord told him to do, which of course was to go to Nineveh and tell them the city was about to be destroyed because of their evil. It took some persuading to get Jonah to go, but he did go in the end, and he preached, and the people of Nineveh repented, and the Lord relented. But Jonah resented the Lord's forbearance. I knew you were going to forgive them because you're compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, said Jonah. And he had a tantrum. He threw his toys out of the pram, as we say, while the Lord tried to justify his forbearance. And it's one example of many that you'll find in the Old Testament where the Lord displays incredible patience with his people over hundreds of years. And the supreme example is in Psalm 103, where it is said of the Lord, as we've said already, he's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. And of course, we only have to look at Jesus on the cross, bearing our sins. Because that's what forbearance is. Patience is bearing something with the offensiveness of others, bearing with their sins. Forbearance is something that the Holy Spirit wants to reproduce in you and me. This kind of patience. Because we're not talking here about just human qualities. Love, joy, peace, patience. We were having this discussion actually in our life group the other week. You don't have to be a Christian, do you, to have love, joy, peace and patience? Well, that's true. But we're not talking about human love, joy, peace and patience. We're talking about divine patience. And that's different. Jesus said, it is my peace I leave with you, my joy, my love that you must exercise, my patience. And that's different. No, you don't have to be a Christian to be able to show and display those qualities, but you do need the Holy Spirit if you want to display divine forbearance. And if you do, it will almost certainly involve something like that. Some form of suffering. You probably know the illustration of the pearl. How is a pearl formed? Well, the oyster sits quietly on the seabed, developing its sensitive skin, when an irritant, like a parasite, works its way into the shell and aggravates the oyster. So the oyster wraps layer upon layer of smooth material around that irritant, and it goes hard as the shell. Patience is a pearl created by the irritations of people who get under our skin. So the next time someone cuts you up in your car and you feel road rage rising inside you, remember the pearl of Christ's forbearance. What he's had to put up with from you and from me. So patience then is forbearance, and it is also perseverance, the stamina to keep going, even if you have to wait a very long time for something to happen or to stop happening, like waiting in A&E. Did you see that news report the other night? And one A&E department, they were told it's 7.5 hours before you get to see anyone. Waiting in the queue at the supermarket. We live in a culture that expects instant gratification, a must-have-it-now mentality. And sadly, that sort of thing can creep into our faith, our relationship with the Lord. We expect him to answer our prayers pretty immediately. And we get impatient when we have to wait. And yet, we only have to look at the world outside, the world of nature, to know that God's normal way of working is much slower than we might care for. James tries to make this point, doesn't he? The farmer waits, patiently waiting for things to grow. When I was a primary school teacher in London, I came across this particular book, 3 Mile an Hour God. And it talks about the normal pace that the Lord God works at, his walking pace, not running pace as we might want. And I remember when I was this primary school teacher, I had a boy in my class who was the most impatient boy I've ever come across in my life. We used to call him Must Have It Now. And he lived in a high-rise flat. In fact, all the children lived round the school in these high-rise flats. They had no concept of growing things because they had no gardens, particularly growing food. So we built an allotment in the playground. And we gave each year six child a little strip of earth to plant some vegetables in. So this little lad, he decided to plant carrot seeds. And when he'd finished, he turned to me and said, "When will they be ready, sir?" And I tried to explain it would be a while before he could see anything, even longer before he could find any carrots there. And he could not wait. Every morning before school, that lad went out and dug up the carrot seeds to see if they were growing. And he put them back in. Of course, his carrots never grew at all. Sometimes we just have to leave things alone to go at their own pace. This book makes this point. God moves more slowly than we might like. Take the incarnation, for example. It would have been perfectly possible for God the Father to send his son into the world as a fully formed man aged 33. In fact, some of the Jews were expecting him to do that. What does he do instead? 9 months in the womb, 30 years growing to adulthood. Why go that slow? John Stott says in one of his books, "It's a mistake to be in a hurry with God, or grow impatient with him. It took him 2,000 years to fulfill his promise to Abraham in the birth of Jesus Christ. It took him 80 years to prepare Moses for his life's work. In my experience," says John Stott, "more errors are made through precipitous action than through procrastination." There's a wonderful verse in Lamentations. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. And James refers to this when he's talking about Job. He says, you know the patience, the perseverance of Job. You know what the Lord brought about for him in the end. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. You see, what troubled Job more than anything, more than the loss of his possessions, more than the loss of his family and his health, difficult though those things were, the thing that really troubled Job was, why are you letting me go through this? I haven't done anything to deserve this, said Job. And yet, he persevered in his belief in God's goodness, even to the point of saying, Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Patience then is forbearance and it's perseverance. C.S. Lewis once said, opportunities to exercise patience will never be lacking, because there will always be people who get under your skin. That's true, isn't it? Patience heals things. Impatience ruins them. There's a poem from the 14th century by an unknown poet. He came to be known, actually, as the Pearl Poet. And he wrote a poem on patience, and it ends like this. Be not angry, good Jonah, but go on your way. Be patient in joy as in pain. For he who is too quick to tear his clothes in frustration must endure the discomfort of having to sew them together again. Impatience spoils. Patience heals. Wouldn't it be great if these words could be said of us as they are of Jesus Christ? So I leave you with this challenge. Let us seek this week, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, to be gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Amen. Our next song picks up those words from Psalm 103, God is gracious and compassionate. So let's stand to sing and make this a prayer.
Thank you.
have a seat. Now we're coming to our prayers, but I thought the chair, you know, we've had Archbishop Desmond Tutu, we're going to have the ex-Archbishop Rowan Williams. And he said this, "When I pray, I ask God to bring me into that mystery of love, to bring me into that pouring out and pouring back of love between the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. I ask to be dropped into that ocean and carried along with its energy, its life." So as we pray today, let's make that our beginning prayer, that we are dropped in to that ocean and carried along with its energy and its life. Joanne, ah, there you are, girl.
Let us pray. There are so many needs in our world that it's hard to know where to start. So this week, I asked my granddaughters what they thought needed our prayers. The 14-year-old said immediately, "Guns." "Why do people have to kill children, Nanny?" She then proceeded to tell me exactly what the routine is if the intruder alarm goes off at their school, what they have to do, how the rooms are locked down, they have to go under the desks or into cupboards, and cupboards are moved across the door. So Jesus, today we pray for all those who have been affected by the recent shootings, for parents and children who have lost sons, daughters and friends. We pray for those who experienced the shootings, those who survived, bystanders, first responders and hospital staff. We pray for those close to the shootings and those miles away who wake up each morning wondering, "Will this happen in my school today?" We ask that you comfort them at this time and take away any anxiety and replace it with your peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. The 11-year-old said straight away, "The Ukraine." She was concerned for those that were left behind, as well as those who were safe, but in a strange country. So Jesus, we pray for the elderly and the infirm who have been unable to leave the Ukraine. Keep them safe and ensure that water, food and medical supplies can get through to them. For those in other countries, we pray that they will settle, knowing they are safe, and where there is worry for loved ones still in Ukraine, give them your peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray now for the work of UNICEF, for the support they are giving to children and families in the Ukraine, for their work to address the debilitating crisis in Sri Lanka, where nearly half the children in the country are in need of some form of humanitarian assistance, for their work to support the early detection and treatment of children across the globe suffering from malnutrition, to save their lives and put them on a path to healthy growth and development. For the work of UNICEF to halt education systems that are failing our children in middle and low income countries, a failure that has been made worse with the pandemic. UNICEF are calling on all governments to reach and retain every child in school, assess learning levels, increase catch-up learning and progress beyond what is lost. So, Lord, we lift all of the people working for UNICEF to you as they strive to keep children and families safe throughout the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for all young people taking exams this term. We ask that you will give students, teachers, and family members supporting them your peace at this time. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In a time of quiet, we lift to our Saviour Jesus those known to us who are suffering in body, mind and spirit, and especially this morning, Lord, we lift Trish and Ken to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We thank you, Jesus, that you love each one of us and are always ready and waiting to hear our prayers. And we close our prayers by saying together, Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
So let us collect all of our prayers, all of our hopes and our dreams, everything we have brought on our heart to God today in the words of the collect on the screen. Almighty and everlasting God, you have given us your servants grace by the confession of a true faith, to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity, and in the power of the divine majesty, to worship the unity. Keep us steadfast in this faith, that we may evermore be defended from all adversities, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So let us say together the words of the prayer our Lord Jesus gave us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So we now approach our final song, and this is a wonderful hymn, and I'd like it to, we could use this to set us up for the week ahead as we seek to dance in the dance of the Trinity, to draw others closer to God by our actions and sometimes our words. So let's stand and sing, Holy, Holy, Holy. O God, our mystery, you bring us to life, call us to freedom, and move between us with love. May we so participate in your dance of Trinity that our lives may resonate with you, now and forever. Amen. May God keep us in all our days. May the Christ shield us in all our ways. May the Spirit bring us healing and peace. May God, the Holy Trinity, drive all darkness from us and pour upon us blessing and light. And before we go, our final word I will leave to Pope Francis. The Trinity is therefore love, all in the service of the world, which he wishes to save and recreate. So, now we're going to end up with we're going to say the grace together, and then there will be one final prayer. So if you want to turn round to your fellow friends and neighbours, that's if you know the words, but if not, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. So we go into the world to walk in God's light, to rejoice in God's love, and reflect God's glory. Amen. Have a lovely week. I think there's coffee in a little bit. Yes, there's coffee now. But Joanne is just going to come and give us a quick report. So please have a seat. This is a report on the Littleton Well. Joanne.
I'm our church's representative for the Littleton Well, and we had an annual general meeting, so I just wanted to update you on a few things, because obviously the last 2 years have been somewhat, I won't say difficult, challenging. So there are areas to pray for and areas to give thanks for. First of all, the coffee shop came through the pandemic okay. There were government grants that helped them out, so, you know, they've started up again now. And despite all the numerous coffee shops in town, the Littleton Well offers something unique. Now, I know what that is, and I expect all of you do, and it's the presence of people who know Jesus, and it makes such a difference. You know, and other coffee shops might do this, that and the other, but people will still go to the Littleton Well. The gifts and the cards are also doing okay. And the counselling service, well, that's quite interesting, because obviously in the pandemic you couldn't counsel people. So they had to go to Zoom, which opened up more people who were happy to do screen time rather than face to face. Now we're out of the pandemic, or at least the restrictions, they are now doing Zoom and face to face. There was a bit of a challenge with the Zoom, because normally people would contribute when they came to see the counsellors. But that has been resolved some way, I don't know how, but it does mean that they are still getting some funding that way. There are now 31 counsellors, which is good. Sad that our world needs that many counsellors, but it's great for our town. Kate, who's head of counselling, is retiring, so prayer for a new person to take on that role would be appreciated. Now, for the areas of concern, it's the booking of the rooms. The rooms are there to be booked for various activities, but there's practically no parking nearby. So that's an ongoing challenge, and I'm not quite sure how that will be resolved. The other one is the bookshop is up against Amazon and Eden Books, who are online Christian book retailers. Well, Amazon isn't just Christian, but you can get them from there. And I myself have had trouble getting books from the Well and Amazon have provided them in a few days. So it does need prayer, and I would encourage you to first go to the well to see if they can get the book, because sometimes they've got them for me. I ordered two a few months ago, one they could get and one they couldn't. They are willing to find out if they can, and so I would please encourage all of you to go there first before we go to the online retailer, who will also probably have it. So that's all for now. If you need any more information, I'm around. But just prayers for the new head of counselling and for the bookshop as it's up against Amazon and Eden. Thank you.